Well, good morning to everyone.
Morning, Paul.
Our thanks to Colin Wilson for bringing God's word to us again this day. Tomorrow at 2:30 we have a ladies' meeting, and the speakers there are Jennifer Stewart and Marilyn Davis. And then on Wednesday we have a mother and toddler group at 10 o'clock. And then Wednesday evening at 7:30 we have a weekly prayer meeting and Bible study, and that's led by Steve. And then Friday morning we have a connect group at 10 o'clock. And then next Sunday at 11 and at 6, Steve Foley will be ministering God's word to us. And then our church Christmas meal is booked for Friday the 20th of December at the Lamb and Flag in Abergavenny. And if you would like to go, please can you add your name to the list at the back and pay your £5 deposit. Okay.
Nice to be here again, and thank you for having us to join you in the worship of our Lord. We will come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for enabling us to be here. We thank you for the strength to come. We do remember those who are unable to be here, especially those who are not well and are struggling with their health, whether that be physical or in their heart. And we ask, O Lord, that you would draw close to them, that you would strengthen them, and that you would have a particular word for them today as they seek to hear your word and something recorded, or as they read. And help them, O Lord, to be healed and grant strength to them. And we pray, O Lord, that you would now be with us here, that you would strengthen us, draw close to us, help your spirit to move in amongst us. May it be, O Lord, that there's less of the one in the pulpit and more of you that is seen. May it be, O Lord, that you would mightily encourage and strengthen us, help your word to do its work in amongst us. For, O Lord, unless you move in amongst us, what we do here can be empty. So we pray that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. And we ask that you would do these things in and through the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll continue our worship of God and singing in hymn number 604. That 604, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. So that is hymn number 604.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of joy divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect salvation, perfect delight, visions of rapture burst on my sight. Angels descending, ringing for love, and echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Faith submission, all is at rest, I, my Savior, am happy and blessed.
watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, tracing my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
If you would like to come with me to the second epistle of Peter, and in chapter 3. So that's the second epistle of Peter, and in chapter 3, and we'll read together the first 9 verses. Beloved, I write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. Knowing this first, the scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire unto the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So may the Lord bless to our heart that reading from his word. We'll sing again, this time in hymn number 322. The King shall come when morning dawns and light triumphant breaks, when beauty gilds the eastern hills and life of joy awakes. So that is hymn number 322, to God's praise.
Shall come when morning dawns and light triumphant breaks, when beauty gilds the eastern hills and life to joy awakes. He was born a little child to suffer and to die, shall come with glory like the sun that lights the morning sky. Far brighter than the rising morn, when he victorious roars, and let the lonesome place of death despite the rage of foes. Far brighter than the glorious morn shall this fair morning be, when Christ the King in beauty day comes, and we His face shall see. King shall come when morning dawns, and light and pure day brings. Hail Christ, the Lord, your people pray, come quickly, King of kings.
Come before the Lord in prayer and thank Him for His goodness. Our God and our Father, we thank You that You are a wonderful, merciful, gracious and kind God. And we acknowledge that, O Lord, that even though in the midst of Your anger against our sin, and anger against mankind in general for our sin, You have mercy and grace and have given a wonderful Saviour that if we turn to, we can be saved and escape Your wrath. We thank You for that. We thank You for the good gift that You give us and enabling us to be able to give back to You. And we pray that the token of our love and these gifts will be used for the extension of Your kingdom and for Your glory. We thank You that we have places that we can stay, clothes that we can wear, food that we can eat, and all the good things that You have given us, often abundantly beyond what we need. But we also remember, O Lord, those who have less. We remember those who are struggling, and we pray that as a church, as a people of God, we can be of help to them, and especially to those of the household of faith. We remember those believers in countries like Iran and Saudi Arabia, North Korea, China, and other countries that may come to mind who are suffering terrible persecutions, often destitute. And yet, not destitute to You. And that they have a second coming to look forward to. But, O Lord, we pray that You would still provide for them in this earth. Richly in their hearts, through faith, but also physically, through the good things that we are so used to. We pray, O Lord, for the spiritual death in our land. We pray that You would draw our leaders to Yourself, that in all the excitement and all the concerns over Brexit and all these other things, that they would look to You. That whatever side of the political divide that they're on, they can see that they need You for both personal salvation and also be able to show forth a godly example to the nation. We pray, O Lord, that You would draw our Queen either to or closer to Yourself. We trust You know something of Your grace. And we pray for her family, that they would turn away from the emptiness of worldliness and that they would seek You. We pray, O Lord, for these things because You are a mighty God. You are the ruler and the controller of all things. And therefore we know we do not pray in vain. If we met these people personally, O Lord, they would probably not truly give a whit to what we say. But You care what we say. For You are our God. And You have commanded us and told us to pray, and to pray for our rulers, to pray for our kings and queens and for our governments, So we pray, O Lord, that you would hear us and have a mighty work happen, not because we are so great, not because we are such a shining example, but because you're a merciful God, because you're a God that we can turn to and rely upon, and that you're a God who is with us. And we pray, O Lord, that you would be with us now. We may not be the largest church in number, but we pray that you would indeed make us godly before you. We pray that you draw us close to you. We pray that if anything is said amiss from the pulpit, that you would forgive and bring to our minds what is good and right. And we pray that if our minds wander in the pews, that you would forgive us and help us to come back and to hear you and to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lift us up to heights that only you can take us. For we pray and we ask for these things, pleading your help and strength in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Last time when I was here, we looked at the end of 3 of 2 Peter. Well, this morning we are going to slightly go backwards and look again at chapter 3, but we're going to look at the part of the chapter that I made reference to before, but now look at it in a little bit more detail, and that's the first 9 verses, which is speaking particularly of the second coming of our Lord. You know, there was a proliferation of books on the second coming. And it's in one sense that is right and proper. We should be interested in and thinking about such things. It's not wrong to write books about it. And some of these books are good and they're helpful and they're encouraging and strengthening. Most are probably dubious and some are frankly downright heretical, because they're giving us a date and a time and all sorts. But we are to watch and we are to discern. You know, we have people knocking on our doors sometimes on a regular basis who are spreading a false gospel, telling us that the Lord has already returned and he's gone to a desert and all sorts of strange things. And that can sometimes put us off thinking about when the Lord will return, and we must be careful. Don't let them put us off thinking about it. Because we are to look, we are to discern. But the discernment isn't to so that we can predict when. The discernment is to keep us on our toes to be ready for his coming. And there are numerous people who have given us dates. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses tell us that our Lord returned in 1916. That was predicted by Charles Taze Russell. Well, obviously he didn't return in 2016. So then they said, but then he didn't actually return in his full glory. He went into a desert place, which our Lord specifically says, beware of people who say that. In other words, they reinterpret it. So in every single time when people say the Lord will return in such and such a date, and he doesn't turn, they give some new interpretation to try to explain why they weren't wrong. I remember during the first Gulf War, there was a book that came out that showed Saddam Hussein to be the Antichrist, and therefore the Lord was about to return. Well, he may have been a Antichrist in the sense of being one against Christ, but he wasn't the Antichrist as in the sense of the devil. Our Lord didn't return, and Saddam Hussein is now gone. And the list is endless. I could probably speak from now till next week, next Lord's Day, and not stop about all the different views that have come out about our Lord being back. But for the believer, for those who trust in the Lord, is to be ever ready. We're not to be Duracell batteries, we are to be ever ready batteries. A bit corny, but you take my meaning. Ever ready, ready for the Lord, always ready for him, always discerning. Because the truth is, our Lord made it clear, he will return. You remember the hymn, "Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning till the break of day." It's often sung with for a children's hymn. But you know, the break of the day, that's the reference to the bridegroom coming, the reference to our Lord coming back to keep us faithful and looking. The biblical reference to that is Matthew 25 in the first 12 verses. And here in chapter 3 we find a start of an encouragement that we should be looking for our Lord's coming. And we'll look at the first 9 verses under 3 headings. God does not walk by dates. God walks through time, and God faithfully fulfills his promises. I'm sorry, I tried to think of 3 pithy one-word liners, but I couldn't. Sometimes you go for that and you're just forcing it. So God does not walk by dates. As I said, there are ample groups who keep giving us dates, but that's not how God walks. God walks through fulfillment. He tells us when things will be fulfilled. That's not to say that God doesn't know the date of the Lord's second coming. He knows it down to the very second. But when he deals with us, he doesn't say, "Here's a date." He says, "Here's what to look out for. Here's what's going to be fulfilled." And part of that fulfillment we find in verse 4. The scoffers and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" Those who scoff, those who say, "But when's this going to happen? All this time has passed. It's not happened yet." But that's because they're thinking about dates. You see, if you've got young children, you often don't tell them exactly what date something's going to happen, because if you do, you know what will happen. Every day, every hour, you'll be said, "Is it that date yet?" Well, in a sense, that's, we're not given the date, because if we were given the date, we would become complacent. We would be thinking, "Well, I know that's when it's going to happen. And if I know that's when it's going to happen, I might think, oh, when's looking at my calendar?" But we wouldn't. We think, "Well, do I really need to be ready? I know what's going to happen." But we need to be ready. Because although when we look at Scripture, we might think, "Well, has this or has that not been fulfilled?" And we look at Revelation, it's not an easy book. Has it all been fulfilled? Hasn't it? Well, we'll only be absolutely certain on the day when the Lord returns it's been fulfilled. Be ready. And people will scoff. This is part of the end times. Being scoffed. See, think about the exile of the northern and the southern kingdoms. There was no calendar of date given by the Lord. He just said, "If you continue persist in doing wrong, you will be exiled." And eventually that happened. We'll be making reference to that at a later time. And think of other things in which we are told it's a fulfillment. We're told in Romans 11:25, "We'll see the hardness of Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles." Again, it's not the hardness of Israel until, and we're given a date on a calendar, it's till the fullness of the Gentiles. And this is important because it helps us to remember that we're not looking for a specific date when we're trying to think about the Lord coming. We're looking for fulfillment. So the scoffers who scoff, just because something hasn't happened by a particular date doesn't mean it won't happen. Just because we think, because we naturally think of dates. When I was invited to come here and preach 20th of October 1919 at 11 a.m, I have a date and a time. That's when I'm expected. If I don't come, I've missed it. But that's not what we're given here. We're given fulfillment. Date predictions. Anybody who predicts a date of a Lord's coming is either deceived, and there may be some true believers who get deceived and get into a mess, or they're just lying through their teeth, because they're just plucking a date and they're trying to keep their own cult or whatever it is going. And if we think about the fulfillment rather than date, it can help our own heart. Because we can get easily drawn into thinking about God walking in time in the same way we do. We can be thinking about, well, this hasn't happened yet. Why has it not happened? Why has this not taken place? And it helps us to remember when we're weary, God keeps his promises when he fulfills what he says he's got to fulfill. In verse 2 we're reminded that you may be mindful of the word which was spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. And as an aside note, the apostles are put on the same level as the prophets. It's the same word of God. Old and New Testaments carry the same weight. And we're told and reminded, look to what they have to say. Look to what they're warning. Look to their predicting. Look to the fulfillments they're saying of things that will take place. And there are some things we do know have taken place. When Rome was sacked, AD 70, a pig was sacrificed on the altar prior to its destruction. When they destroyed the temple, the abomination of desolation, the sacrifice of an unholy thing upon the altar. There are some things that the Lord has fulfilled. There are still ample more to be fulfilled. And I'm not going to start going through all the different things in Revelation to which parts I think aren't fulfilled, because that would probably lead to be more disagreement than agreement. But the key trying to drive home, in a sense, is not by dates, by fulfillment. Look to the prophets, look to what they say. It's by fulfillment, not by date. And yet, although it's not by date, God does work through time. Because we are living in time, which is our second point. God works through time. And this is really coming from verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now the secret to understanding this verse I'll tell you at the beginning before I go through it, and that is, it's simply saying God is not bound by time. Yes, he walks through the timeline, but God's not bound like he's in eternity. But this verse has been used by Christians in a variety of ways, and I fear I do need to deal with one particular controversy over this verse. Because one way it's been used is saying that one day is as 1,000 years, therefore the usage of the word day doesn't necessarily mean a day. And therefore in Genesis when it says 6 days, that might mean 1,000 years, it might mean 1,000,000 years. But actually, if you say that, you then have to look at the other half of the verse, or that point. Because it then says, 1,000 years as one day. In other words, it also says that God could have 1,000 years and complete a whole 1,000 years in one day. So in other words, 1,000,000 years could be compressed into one day. So if you say that it could be one, it could also be the other. And the reason why that probably doesn't make much sense is because the verse isn't actually saying either of these things. What it's saying is God is outside of time. And it's saying that to God, 1,000 years is, in essence, it's nothing. He's in eternity. To us, 1,000 years is a long time. I mean, when you're young, 5 or 6 years old, and you meet somebody and they're in their 20s, you think they're old. Never mind older than the 20s. But when you get to your 20s, you think, well, actually, 20s isn't that old. And then you get to your, and I'm knocking on 50's door and thinking, 50's not really that old. And I'll let others take it in their own mind further than that, but you get my point. As an aside, the evening and morning in Genesis to me makes it clear that it is talking about an actual normal day. And also when in Exodus 20, when the command is given for the Sabbath, it says, in 6 days God made the earth and the seventh day rested, and therefore that's the pattern. Well, that only works if it's actual days. If it's millions of years, then that pattern doesn't work for Exodus 20. But I'm not going to go down that road too deeply. Because the simple matter is that this verse is not talking about that issue at all. And frankly, if those who interpret it that way are actually badly interpreting it. It's telling us that God's in eternity. Time doesn't have any hold on him. Psalm 90 verse 4 says, "For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night." So Psalm 90 is saying 1,000 years. It's like a night time. It's not even as if it's a whole day. So it's just saying it's nothing. The one who's eternal is not bound by time. And yet, he walks within it. Did our Lord not come to earth as a man, God-man? Did he not grow up, go through the normal process of growing up? All that happened in time, in linear time. Did he not get crucified on the cross? That was in time. So yes, in eternity, God is not bound by time, and yet as man, Jesus Christ, when he came, was in time. So God walks through time. He's now seated at the right hand of God. We accept this by faith, because our problem is that we are in time. And as much as we might like science fiction that can go backwards in time, and a TARDIS or warping round a sun or whatever science fiction you like, we can't actually do it. And we never will. Because time only goes forwards. And because we are in time, the concept of being out of time and eternity is something we can't really grasp. We'll understand it, or we'll live in it, after we die and we're in eternity. But for the moment, we accept by faith. God's promises, therefore, are rooted in God's eternal plan. They work through time, but they're rooted in God's eternal plan. Therefore, when we think about fulfillment, when we think about Christ coming again, yes, we're in time, and yes, it seems 2,000 years or near enough since he was crucified is a long time to us. But in eternity, it's not even a watch in the night. God's plans are rooted in eternity, and that's what also makes them so secure. Our eternal God, the creator of time itself, is the one who's going to keep his promises in time. Now, if that explanation is not easy to follow, I would suggest that you're probably wise to blame the preacher and not yourself, because it's not the easiest subject. But it is important to grasp and understand the whole concept of God being in eternity, us being in time, God working in and through time, and yet in eternity, and therefore time to him, he sees it all. We accept that by faith. But now let's go on to what in one sense should hopefully be more straightforward and encouraging, and that is God faithfully fulfills his promises. In a sense, this point is a series of illustrations to drive home the point that God fulfills his promises, and therefore, if he's fulfilled all the past promises, we can rely upon him to fulfill his future promise of the second coming. Indeed, we will deal with the first part of God's faithfulness, that he is not slack concerning his promises, as it says in our text. He's not slack concerning it. And the one referred to particularly in the text is the flood. Now Noah preached for 120 years before the flood actually happened. 120 years of preaching, they must, I'm sure at some point of us that he must have felt, this is a long time. He was faithful. I mean, I don't want to try to get too much into the mind of somebody else, because we're not told whether he began to think, this has gone on a long time. But it doesn't sound unreasonable, even for the long-lived of the day, for them to think, this is a long time of me preaching and it not happening. But it happened. And the scoffers round about who would have been mocking him over that 120 years, imagine after 100 years saying, you said it's going to rain, you said it's going to flood, it's not happened yet. But it did. The children of Israel were 400 years in Egypt. The promise was made, I will bring you out. Promise was made. 400 years later, the promise was delivered. When there were slaves in Egypt, so many of them would have been thinking, we've been rejected by God all these years. 400 years, it looked like God wasn't bothering, but he brought them out. Israel and Judah were warned by the prophets over hundreds of years, but they would not listen. And they were exiled to Assyria and Babylon. They were warned and warned and warned. They didn't listen. And in fact, they get deeper and deeper into their sin. And in the end, the long-suffering God, whose arm of mercy is long, and he took a long time, or to use the expression, the Lord gave Israel and Judah a long enough rope to hang themselves. He gave them a long time, but it happened. And the return from exile, Jeremiah said, in this occasion, actually unusually, unlike most of them, he actually gave a date. Kind of contrary to what I said in my earlier point. But he gave a date, he said, 70 years, you're coming back. Well, that 70 years is a long time, and most of us are glad if we can get to 70 years. It happened. There was a 400-year gap approximately between the end of Malachi and the start of Matthew. Well, it's not necessarily Matthew, but you know what I mean. Between the two testaments. 400 years of waiting for the Messiah. But not just 400 years of waiting for the Messiah. 400 years of no prophecy. Not a peep from the Lord to say anything to them. 400 years. But he came. Our Lord kept predicting, I'm going to be crucified. Peter even told him, no, no, no. And he told him, get behind me, Satan. It happened. In fact, that prediction of Christ's sacrifice began in Genesis. When God made the coats of skin from Adam and Eve, that was the first killing of animals. The coats of skin didn't come from thin air. And I would say that's the first token of the sacrifice looking to the future. And if you don't hold with that one, you can definitely take Abraham and taking his son up. As definitely, you can take that easily as a picture of our Lord. All these years of prediction, it happened. And our Lord, and in the Old Testament, also predicted that he would raise again. 3 days passed, and in that 3 days, the disciples and his followers and our Lord's followers and all the women were all so depressed, you know, looking for that, you know, wanting to anoint him with oil in the burial chamber and so on. And being amazed that he was raised from the dead. Because it is amazing. All these things happened. And then the Lord says, and I'm going to come again. So if he kept all these promises, and I mean that's, read through the Bible, you know, that's just a tiny summary of all the promises God has kept. I mean that's just a very, very quick run through. If he kept all of them, then he's going to keep the one, he's coming again. So why is it taking so long? Verse 9. At the end of it. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. There. If it's not the whole reason, it's certainly a great part of the reason. The Lord's taking his time in coming, so to speak, because the Lord is giving opportunity for all of us to trust in him. He's given the opportunity for the gospel to go to the ends of the earth so that all can hear. And all who are to be saved will be saved. None to perish. And therefore, the call is not only to the believer this morning to say, be encouraged, be strengthened. Remember, the Lord has kept his promise and he is coming. But it's also to any here who may not know the Lord. If you've not professed Christ, he is coming again. Beware. If he's coming again and you're not trusting in Christ, then it's not to heaven you go, it's to hell. Hell's a real place. I will not apologize for the doctrine of hell, because I will not apologize as if God had said something wrong in his word. I may not like it, I may fear it, but God has said this is the alternative to heaven. It is a real place. So beware. Trust in the Lord. The promise is to you that the Lord is not willing that any should perish. You have no excuse. Trust in the Lord. In conclusion then, take heart. We are in a mocking country. And let's face it, it's not just us as Christians that are mocked. Anybody's religious is mocked. Our politicians are mocked. Mocking has become the modern way. However, where we are different as Christians, we are continually being bombarded with anti-Christian views on a daily basis, sometimes hourly. And these mockers that may mock us for trusting in Jesus Christ, they're not actually ultimately mocking us, they're mocking Jesus Christ. Remember what our Lord said, if you give a glass of water to the least of his people, you're giving it to him. If you don't give a glass of water to the least of his people, you're not giving it to him. When we are mocked for being a Christian, they're actually mocking Jesus Christ. Because it says in him, his name, that we are being mocked. And that is fearful. And however long it may seem to us, the second coming is happening. When God determines that all is fulfilled. Because we know that God's not bound by time, because he is eternal and the creator of time itself. And therefore he's the controller of all things. And he understands the timing of things better than anyone. He fulfills them so well that we, when we come later, shortly to the Lord's table, it's a reminder of what God has done and a promise of what he's going to do. It is all a reminder and a spiritual blessing to our hearts. So may we be encouraged and trust in the Lord. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us to trust in you. We do pray again, anything said that's amiss, that you would correct it. Anything said which is not followable, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would make it followable. For, oh Lord, all that we do, whether hearer or preacher alike, is needful to be with the help of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that that would be the case. Help us to be continuing in our worship and be with us as we come round your blessed table. For we ask for these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. Our next hymn is 800.